I was attracted to that letter because I lived in a mixed community in old Cairo, where Muslims and Jews and Christians lived in a very small place. They greeted each other, quarreled every day.
Greeted each other and quarreled every day.
Yeah, insulted each other, sat down and ate some food. You know, this is the normal Middle Eastern culture. They shout, and for an foreigner observer, they think they're about to kill, but they aren't really. They're just letting their frustration and anger out, and then they shake hands and sit and have a cup of tea or coffee. That's the normal Middle East, you know. I watch the movies about Jesus, you know, and I keep saying they got it right sometimes. When the crowd is shouting and, you know, our dialogue is not necessarily a friendly dialogue, because faith is taken very seriously. When I go into the mall and I ask people about their personal faith, they stare at me. They never, maybe never heard someone. I don't tell them you are sinners going to hell. Do you go to church? No. Do you believe in anything? Yes. What do you believe in? And then start to talk. So Paul, in that letter, was certainly a very angry person.
Angry.
Yes.
Very angry person.
Very angry that in chapter 3, verse 1, he calls the Galatians stupid. I assume if I say this from the pulpit here, I will never be allowed to preach again. Is that right?
Go on.
If I call the congregation, you stupid congregation of East
91st.
That will be my end, right? Well, he is someone who does not bargain, because converts possess a quality many of us don't have. You'll be surprised. No neutrality.
No neutrality.
Left is left, right is right, nothing in between.
That's for newbies, new converts.
Converts, any converts.
He's talking about people who were a different faith and became this, not somebody who was nothing and became a Christian like we have here. He's talking about Jews who become Christians or become something else. That kind of a convert from one faith to another faith.
I wish you meet some of my Muslim friends who became Christians, and you try to maneuver them about their Christian faith. They will leap at you. Oh, yes, without mercy, believe me.
They're so convinced of it now. They're so convinced.
And because in the background of Paul, he escaped assassination twice.
He escaped assassination twice.
Oh, yes. In the book of Acts, he says that when he was in Damascus, they had to escape, to put him in a... in a basket, lower him from the roof, in order to run away. And who was going to kill him? Jews. When he was on trial, his nephew came and said to him, "Come and sit here, young man."
Okay. David.
David, you are too handsome to be missed out.
Oh my goodness!
Two Davids.
Okay. You know, he really, his nephew came and said to him in prison, "The Jews want to meet, ask you to be sent to a certain place, and they are going to ambush you and kill you." Well, read his account when he says, "I have been beaten by sticks how many times? Five times." And we know from the Mishnah, the Jewish book of law, that if you go to a synagogue and speak against the law, they catch you and give you a good beating. So he must have been in a synagogue and said something about the law. So they caught him. So, you know, when your faith is costing you your life, you cannot lead a neutral life. Can't be. Can't bargain. Is it fanaticism? Possibly. But it is a commitment. That when you read Paul carefully, of course we read it sometimes in a flat way. But he is adamant about certain things. This or my death. Or as you say in colloquial English, over my dead body. You know, I will not give up, you know, over my dead body. And sometimes, you know, delicate words used for deception. You know, we have our own way of talking in modern times, as in the days of Paul. Tell a true story, just to catch your attention. I was teaching Islam in Cambridge. Not because I am an expert, but because the gentleman who was supposed to teach Islam was given a good contract at Georgetown University, and he ran away. So the dean came and begged me just to complete the course. It was in the middle of the academic year. He shouldn't have done that. But he was very eager to go to get the job. And he came and said goodbye to me and left all the syllabus and the textbooks on my desk. And he said, you lived among Muslims, you know the Quran by heart, you can teach. The truth is, I didn't know what I'm up to. Because I have Muslims coming to the class who are doing a degree. One of them was called Mustafa, signed for the course. He was doing civil engineering. Very bright boy. From Egypt. See, how language is very delicate. After a seminar, he came and said to me, you worship Jesus? I said, maybe Mustafa, but I think Jesus also worships me. He was so annoyed, angry, leaped in the air. Jesus worships you? I said, yes, because worship in English is not the same word as in Arabic. In Arabic, it is ibadah, like the Hebrew, ibadah. And ibadah means, in Hebrew, you serve a master. You are a slave and you serve a master. Worship in good English means I give you your honor, your worth. I honor you. So Christ gave me my worth by dying for me. He actually leaped, he jumped in the air actually, because of his immense anger. You know, when you turn an argument upside down, your opponent does not have any bearings anymore, so he loses his point. He does not know what to do with you. And I said to me, no, just slow down a little bit. Do you think really God is sitting waiting for me to come and give him his word? No. God came in Christ Jesus to serve us, to redeem us, he cleansed me from my filth. Is this a Christian teaching? I said, yes. I never heard it. I said, well, it depends on the Christians you meet. And you know, only when you are not neutral, you start to see clearly that there are certain vocabularies, that certain terminology, that may look actually nice. It's not. Look, page 5. Now, how does this sound to you? From Paul, who is appointed an apostle, not by human means or human commission, by the commission from Jesus Christ and from God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, that sounds neutral to you? It's not. I have been appointed by someone who is alive. That's the meaning of being raised from the dead. The one appointed me is alive. Not only that, but even God Himself appointed me. I don't owe you anything. I am not in debt to anyone. No one gave me my commission. You know, there is something in Christianity, as well as in Judaism. If God created you and you believe that, then you don't owe anything to any human being. But we owe. Social life can give you a punch. You are born in Cincinnati, you are an American, you are white. People now go into the internet and do something to get, they are 1/3 Irish, 2/3 British, I don't know. You know, and something Indian, you know. And some people, why don't you do it? I said, what is the use of it? I have a new origin.
In Christ
Jesus. That doesn't belong to any ethnic group.
Well, we all do.
Of course.
Aren't you?
Yes.
Saying what you're saying.
Yes.
Yes.
We all. I say I because I am not. I have no neutrality. If you are neutral, that's your problem. It's not my problem. I am. I have been born again from God. I owe my existence to God. It is important to have a passport that says I'm British up till now, and I'm proud of my British passport. Waiting to get an American one. To get any passport because it allows me to travel. But you know, and I love the USA. Don't misunderstand me. We pray for this country at every minute we sit down to eat. We do. Because I see the danger creeping into the life of America, truly. Maybe more than you, because I'm not neutral. But you know, I trace my origin not to the FBI or the president or the St. Vincent Hospital or the church. I owe my being to Jesus Christ Himself. You know, one of the books that has two books that has resonated with the letters of Paul, the Confessions of Saint Augustine. You call him Augustine? The best way is Augustine. That's good with the Latin. Augustine is a good American way, fine. You know we are talking about the same person. I'm always afraid of my accent, you know. That I say something, you think I'm talking about something else. No. We talk about what you call him?
Augustine.
Okay. Confessions. And a book written by a Russian who escaped the concentration camps under Stalin. Solzhenitsyn. You remember?
Solzhenitsyn.
Yes. You remember a book called The First Circle? In both books, First Circle is a great, you know, very depressing. You have to be in very good command of your life. Because you can get depressed easily. In the first circle, he says, they took away our wives. They took away our membership of the party. They took away our name and gave us a name, a number. They do that with all prisoners. They call you by number, not by your name. To depersonalize you. They took away everything, and by doing that, they lost control over us. Augustine said the same thing when he said, I sat on the top of the whole world when I fear nothing and I desire nothing. What a freedom. You know, I am not afraid. Is there a life you can take? Sorry, my life is no longer mine. On record, it is mine, but in reality, it's not. It's a shared life with the Savior, with the Redeemer, who actually owns my life. So I am just like Paul. And you should be like Paul. I love that freedom, and I see that whenever someone says to me, you disagree with me, you are not a Christian. Maybe. But who has the right to tell me I am a Christian or I am not? How you describe a Christian from a non-Christian? After the greeting.
Hey, by the way, that's just playing basketball out there. You didn't know that's what that buzzer is. They've got kids out there playing basketball. It's just, it's a scoreboard buzzer.
That's okay.
Could you go back over that, what you just said?
What?
You disagree with me, you are not a Christian.
So somebody's saying to you...
Oh, I'll tell you, ask my wife. I was once in... She went to hire, what do you call it when you hire a car?
Rent car.
Okay. And I went to the restroom. I went to the restroom. And while I was doing my business, a man came and gave me a leaflet, which has the American flag on it. And I really love the flag because the colors, you know, it's nice. It has a history. But then the leaflet, it has four questions. Have you ever sinned? Well, I have. You are going to hell. Do you believe in Jesus? You know. And I took it. And because of the flag, I didn't want it, you know, to tear it. Really. Because I honor the country. The country gave me life. That's actually true. So I kept it. And I was walking away, and he met me. And he said, can you answer these questions? I said, not to you. If I want to answer these questions, it's to be to my Creator. Who are you?
Everybody get what he's talking about? One of those tracks that they hand you and say, challenge it?
You started in the bathroom?
Yeah, no, I finished. Yeah, I was still in the restroom. No, but I finished. No, don't worry.
We don't need the details.
No, I must say might. I don't expose myself. Don't worry. And I said to him, and who are you? I said, I'm an evangelist. You know, you are not an evangelist because you are not bringing any good news. You know, an evangelist is someone who says good news. Are you a Christian? I said, yes, but according to these four questions, I am not. Are you sinning? I said, yes, and I enjoy all my sins. Is that has to do anything with you? Yeah. No, that's for teasing. I don't, actually.
All right, then. Okay.
I don't sin, you know, not deliberately, you know. And he said, you are not afraid of hell? No. Why? Because my life is not mine anymore. My life belongs to my Savior. You buzz off. Sorry. Is that harsh?
No, you can get away with that one.
I'm sorry. Buzz off is quite good for Cambridge. You buzz off. Yeah, buzz off.
The guy said that to you?
No, I said to him, buzz off. You see, buzz off. Go and spread the news of death and condemnation to other people. Jesus never did that. Who are you to distort the gospel as a good news and make it bad news? And the stupid man said to me, where do you come from? Me? From water and spirit. Is that any of your business? I've been born of water and spirit. Is that any of your business? You mean you have been baptized? I said, yes. Then you are a Christian. I said, no. That is up to Christ to say that I'm living up to my Christian faith. Not because someone dipped me in the water, you know, then I'll become Christian. No. So, buzz off. And then he walked. And there was another guy with him and said to him, sure. What did he say? He said, he's a difficult man. You know?
Difficult man.
A difficult man. a difficult case to convert. But you see, the question is, who are you? Do you trace your origin to anything that is material? Do you trace your life to anything that is tangible? Or do you trace your life straight away to the Savior? That's the whole meaning of being a Christian. Honestly, it's not by saying the creed. It's not by being a minister. It's not by preaching the gospel. It's by living. You live for Christ, that makes you a Christian. You know, when I was in Cambridge, we have something called the Christian Union. And to join the Christian Union, they give you a paper and you have to tick 20 boxes before you allow you in. And I read them. First one, God died for all sinners in Jesus Christ. Fine. All those who do not believe will go to hell. I kept it. I didn't say anything. I couldn't actually tick all of them. And I gave my application, said, sorry, we can't accept you. Why? Why? You left some questions unanswered because I don't know how to answer them. Everybody will go to hell? I don't know. You know, everybody will go to hell. It is a judgment of God on the human race whom He created, not my judgment. I know those who believe will have eternal life. And there's no bargain about that. Those who do not believe, how do you know? Today we have been talking in the morning in the Bible study on the good thief. I love the man actually.
The good thief?
Yes, on the cross. I love the man.
You love the man?
Yeah, I love him. He's excellent. He is a real puzzle. And I asked about 30 people in the class, do you ever hear a sermon about the good thief? And the answer, do you know? No. And I said, that's a shock to me. You remember, Bob? You know? Why? This man did not have the right confession of faith. He wanted Jesus to come as a Messiah. And when you come as a Messiah, remember me in your kingdom as a king. No more. But the generosity of Jesus is, no, today you shall be with me in paradise. And Jesus died before him to open the way for him. Ephraim the Syrian, one of the 4th century fathers, said he stole the kingdom. He managed to steal the kingdom.
The good thief did.
Yep, he's a great guy. You know, it is that sense of God's immense goodness. I don't know, when you read, this is why I love Galatians. Galatians hit every church on 4 points. My church, your church, whatever you go. 4 scores.
Galatians hit every church on 4 points.
Okay.
4 points.
4 points, Your Majesty. That's her title, by the way.
It is. She deserves it.
Yeah, she... Number one, you are with Christ because of the faithfulness of Jesus. You are in Christ because of His faithfulness, not because of your faith. Your faith is not substitute to God's mercy and love. Your faith is a means to receive that. Don't mix between the means and the goal.
The means and the what?
Goal.
G-O-A-L. The means and the goal.
Yeah. My faith is the means.
To receive.
When you put $100 in my hand, my hand is not $100. But I have to put my hand and say, I want it. Right? So when God says to me, I'll make you righteous in Jesus if you believe, what shall I say? He gave it to me. But by receiving it, it's a gift. It's not me who initiated it by my faith. It is His mercy and love that initiated that in Christ Jesus.
His mercy and love.
Yeah, absolutely.
Would you finish that for me? His mercy and love.
Initiated
it in Jesus Christ.
As a gift.
And number two, all your works don't add anything to the gift of God.
Amen.
They protect you from evil. They make you a good member of a community. They have their own rewards in the society. But in God, He does not need them.
Doesn't need anything.
No. What do you think you can get for the kingdom? Giving money to the poor? When Christ said in Matthew 25, whatever you have done it with this, you have done it
to me.
He was just saying, you did not look after the hungry or the sick or the prisoners because you are locked into yourself. You don't love other people. You are not fit for the kingdom. Because the others are not in your awareness. You're out. You live for yourself only. And if I get you into the kingdom, you live for yourself. You remember the great book by C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce? How many read that book? Put your hand up. Okay. It's a good book to read it from time to time. What was the problem with the man who found himself in hell?
They have a tour bus, loads people up in heaven, and says it takes them down to hell. It says, "You want to stay, or did they start in hell and go to heaven and ask if they want to stay?" Anyway, everybody decides they want to stay in hell. They like it better.
You know, the people in hell are the people who actually live through themselves. They cannot even communicate with each other. They never open their heart for love. Why do you think Christ was so fierce? Really, very fierce. When He said, if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive. Because the hardness of heart is precisely the great obstacle that blocks God out of our life. You know? And that Paul, in that letter, he shouts at the top of his voice, if we are justified by good works, then Christ died in vain. You know? Number three, in chapter 4, Paul hits the Jews very hard. We'll come to that.
Can I go back to the if you don't forgive, He will not forgive you? Can you say more about that?
Can I say that if I don't let go of an injury that someone did to me, then I cannot perceive how can God let go of my own sins. If I cannot really perceive that in my life, I cannot even receive it.
Well, I understand the part that you're the one that suffers if you don't forgive somebody.
Yes. Because you closed yourself in and you don't even want God. I'll tell you a story from the Midrash Rabbah. You know, some of the Jewish things in Jewish literature are excellent.
It's the Midrash Rabbah.
The Midrash Rabbah is a commentary in the Old Testament by the rabbis of ancient Israel. It's a good book. Good book to read. It's nice. Buy it.
I have to spell it first.
It's just Midrash Rabbah.
Close enough. M-I-D-R-A-S-H.
Rabbah.
Find one in the library.
Well, it's what? Because I have a book of Midrash at home, a little book.
No, that's actually about 22 volumes.
Oh,
if you want to buy it. I did not buy all the volumes, so I bought some of them because someone keeps her eyes on the budget and say,
"Don't believe
it." Someone asked one of the rabbis, "Why God does not accept the devil? If God is so merciful, is God so merciful and kind? Why doesn't He accept the devil?" And the rabbi said to him, "You know, the devil appeared once, one of our rabbis, and said to him, 'Why don't intercede for me that God will accept me? I want to repent.'" And the rabbi said, "Ah, if the evil one wants to repent, then the Messiah is about to come. You know, be no evil, no temptation. The life will be good. And then, about such a great thing, I cannot do it on my own." See, this is one of the great virtues of Judaism. If there is something really very serious, you have to have a minya, a quorum of three at least, not one. I better get two other rabbis with me to consult them and to pray, to see what God will say. So he went to other two rabbis and they met and started to pray. And then God appeared to them and said, "What's troubling you?" And he said, "God, the devil wants to repent." And then God said, "Why doesn't he come to speak to me directly?" And they said, "We don't know. He's cunning. We don't know. You know. But forgive him." And he said, "Okay. Since you are the mediators, tell him. Does he accept my mercy?" And the devil said, "His mercy? No! He is weak. He is weak. He stands by those who have fallen to raise them up. Oh no! He is not strong enough for me. I cannot accept him on his terms. He has to accept me on my terms." And the rabbi, and then God said to the rabbis, "Sorry, if he truly going to repent, he has to accept me on my terms." So they said to him, "You know, it's your chance. Come on." He said, "No, I cannot be under the authority of a weak creator. Who tolerates evil people? My goodness, you are you're an evil one yourself." No. "I have my reasons to be evil. Out of strength, I'm evil." Did you get the story? You know, we really think that there is a sense. There is a sense in God that we do not accept. If you don't forgive, then you don't know me.
If you truly experience God's forgiveness, you know what it is to forgive.
Mm.
And so you're doing your own separation from God by not being able to do that with others.
Yes.
It's not like you're separated from God, because if you're separated from God,
you're making your own distance.
Yes.
It's broken. Yes.
So is it like you can't receive it because you don't?
You don't really know what forgiveness is.
Because you don't know yourself, so you're not receiving it. Yeah. Not that he's not offering it. It's just that you can't receive it because you don't really know.
Because you think God really treats you like you're
treating
that person yourself, you know. So if you really know what it is to be forgiven, you know how.
Because when you read that verse, it kind of sounds like, well, if you don't do this, I'm going to withhold from you. I mean, I think that's what you were saying.
No. You had no knowledge.
I think that's the way she was.
No, that's sometimes what is being said. It's not only her own understanding.
God's generosity.
Point number three. number three, Paul goes into the ethnic background in chapter 4 and says to the Jews, you Jews are like Ishmael. We who believe in Christ are Isaac. We'll come to that and crack it. That is one of the bombs. Boom, you know. In chapter 4. And then, you know, your ethnic origin doesn't count, you know, if you want to be the child of Abraham, believe in Christ. And circumcision is of no value.
Is that 4 or is that still
4? No, it's still 4. If you are circumcised, Christ will give you no benefit. And those who bother you about circumcision, let them cut off the whole penis.
That's what he says.
That's the Bible. I mean, it's right there.
Yeah. I didn't get 3. What was 3?
That is,
three ethnic background. The ethnic background is no good.
Yeah, they say we're Jews, we are the chosen one.
I see.
Blah, blah, blah. Doesn't profit
you. You know, circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Now comes a Jew who was himself circumcised and say, it's no use.
Not necessary.
No. Not necessarily. It's quite polite. No, that's still neutral. It is of no benefit. Finished. If they want to cut off that part of the of that part of your body, and they trouble you, let them cut off the whole thing. You know, because this does not make you qualified for anything. Simply because Christ gave it to you free. And you want to add a price to it. And you know, adding price to it has been the main source of guilt of many of us.
Main source of guilt.
Guilt, yes. I haven't done enough for you.
I have to do this and this and this and this and this.
Let's hear that word, bless me.
You know, religious life became do it and not to do it.
A list of do's and don'ts.
You know, don't you see sometimes applications appear on the screen? I counted in one church I used to go to, in 1 year, over 600 applications. And I said, my goodness, do I really have time for 100 of these applications? And they're all about what to do. Because the society is waiting for you to be successful and to achieve and to do things. And we think that the grace of God is like that. You achieve something, then you receive grace. I go to church, I pay my tithes, I'm a very good member, therefore I receive the grace of God. Galatians says, sorry, you wasted your time and your money.
And if you're doing it with that motive.
Yeah, you can go to church and pay your tithes and do anything, but you actually receive the grace of God not because you go to church, but because God loves you. I remember once saying to one of our students who was in a car accident, how are you, John? And he said, I feel terrible. You know why this accident happened to me? No, I haven't been to church for 3 weeks. And Christ is punishing me. Really? You think Christ is an English policeman? You know, waiting at the door, writing who is in, who is out. And then he notices you have been absent for 3 weeks. Therefore, he sent the car to hit you. Really? He's as bad as that? You know, the one who gave his life for you, he will do that for you? Oh, George, I don't know. Sometimes I hear what you say, but it doesn't actually sink in. Why is that? Because your teaching is just foreigner. So I started to read Galatians.
You started to read Galatians?
At his bed. Okay.
Did we get four?
No. Yes.
Was that the circumcision?
Yeah, circumcision, yes.
Okay.
We
got that one, didn't we?
Okay. Page 5. I am astonished to find you turning so quickly away from him who called you by grace and following a different gospel, which is in fact not in any sense another gospel. Wow. Do you really believe that there can be two gospels?
No. Only one.
The gospel is an Anglo-Saxon word, means good news. Okay, here it is. What are the good news of the gospel in Christianity? What are the good news, if there is any, in Islam? I told the story here, but I repeat it because that story has a... If you ever go to Cambridge, you see outside Jesus College a brick which has my name on it.
On the sidewalk.
On the sidewalk. There was another kid doing physics from Egypt. Muslims had a go at me every time I was in England, simply because how could you be an Egyptian? How could you be living in Egypt? How could you know the Quran and you are not a Muslim? And I said, make me an offer. Give me an offer. This man, Ahmed, from my university, supposed to have a good IQ, doing new physics, on Saturday, why aren't you a Muslim? And I said, make me an offer. Tell me what's the best thing in Islam. I'll become a Muslim right now. He swallowed the bait easily. And he said, God is one. I said, it's in Judaism. Good morality. I said, in Judaism, Buddhism, Christianity, in every religion, there is good morality. Make me an offer. Make me an offer. He was frozen. The poor thing. Then I got the Arabic New Testament. I put open on Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. That verse actually nearly defined my destiny.
Revelation 3, 21.
Whoever will persevere, I make him sit on my throne as I have persevered and sat on my Father's throne. And that student suddenly became a wild beast. And his hands went for my neck. You sit on the throne of God. I caught his hand and said, hey, this is Cambridge. This is not Cairo. You know, wake up. Make me an offer. You know, I have told people, I meet in the mall, I meet in cafes, I meet in Cairo, whenever I go. When they talk to me, I was at Kohl's, sitting, sipping some water when two people from Turkey, actually I don't look American, sorry, I'm not white enough, and I'm not dark enough. And he passed by with his wife and said, Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam. Muslimani in Turkish. So what did I say? Alhamdulillah, praise be to God. Which in Turkish means I am a Muslim. But, and he said, where are you from? I said, I'm from Egypt, in English. Where do you go to pray? I said, I have a mosque here.
Wow.
A mosque here? I said, yes. And then he said, how? I said, that mosque God created. and he consecrated in the name of Jesus Christ. And the true Quran is read in that mosque 24 hours. Her eyes only can be seen.
Burka,
yeah, she pulled it down and said, "What is that?" I said, "Because the Quran is the name of Jesus. For me, it's the name of Jesus. And it is repeated 24 hours. I say it when I can remember, and he say it to me if I forget. We in a dialogue for 24 hours. So prayer in that mosque doesn't stop at all. It's not five times a day. What sort of religion is that?" I said, "That's called Christianity." And then he looked at me and said, "So you're not a Muslim?" I said, "A Muslim is someone who surrenders his life to God. That's the meaning in Arabic. And if I surrender my life to God, I have to do that in Christ. I cannot do it on my own. I need help." "So you are a Christian?" I said, "Yes. And I pray to be a Christian because I need help that Christ can make me a Christian." And he said, "Huh. You puzzled me." I said, "Yes. But you see, in Christianity, I'm puzzled by God. His immense love. So great. Allahu Akbar," you heard it, you know. "Allahu Akbar only in love. Without love, he is not Akbar. He is little."
"He's what?"
"Little. Akbar means great. You already know. Allahu Akbar, he is Akbar in love. But he is not Akbar outside love." You know, my friend, Allahu Akbar in love. And that is why I stand on that side of God with Christ Jesus. Oh, it's impossible to talk to you. And he left. And his wife stood in her place and said, "I want to hear you." And he said, "Let us leave." He said a horrible word in Turkish. He's a gawer, means infidel. And I said, "Don't you believe your husband? Your husband is a real gawer. I am not. Because he is someone who thinks that the law will lead him to God. But the law leads him to himself. What is the offer in outside Christianity? No offer. You do the law, you come back to yourself. But in Christ, you receive grace in order to know God.
Yes.
To walk with him daily.
Amen.
Why are you a Christian? Ah, yes. Because God took me and plunged me in the river of his infinite love. And I'm there swimming, enjoying my swim. Do you have any offer better than that? You swim in the divine love. You are a sinner. Oh, yes. Because that river of divine love is for sinners only.
Yes, for
those who are clean, they do not need it. Are you clean? I said that at the food quarter in the mall here. I teased the woman, said, "Can you give me some of your French fries?" And she looked at me and said, "No, you go and get your own." And I said, "Hey lady, Americans are generous. Can't you give me some French? Why don't you go and get?" I said, do you think I have money? Actually, I had no money on me. I had no cash. I had my bank card. "You have no money?" I said, "No, but you know, give me two or three of your French fries." You know, if you know generosity of God, who plunges us in his divine life and in his divine love. I said, "What? What did you say?" And she said, "God took you and dumped you in his love. I don't need any of your French fries anymore. Because I enjoy the divine love. I'm swimming in the divine love. Would you like to come and swim with me?" You know, make a shortcut like Paul. Okay. Is there another gospel? No. Why? Because it's being distorted. But if anyone, whoever may be, if we ourselves or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel at variance, my goodness, just slightly different with the gospel he preached to you, he shall be held outcast. I now entreat, I repeat what I have said before. Okay. Does my language, I love that. Does my language now sound if I were begging for human support? Do you really think I am trying to deceive you, seeking your approval? Whose support do I want? But God alone. No? That's very funny. Someone come and say to you, I don't need your approval, I have God's approval. But you see, it doesn't come out of an empty space. He preached to them before, so they knew him. They heard him. I cannot tell you something at variance with what I have said before. I don't need human testimony. Look, my friends. God help me. There is something in Christianity that is baffling. Christ was truly human. Christ truly died. Christ truly was raised on the third day. But you know, there's something baffling here. He never wanted a human witness to him. He said, my life is my witness, and the Father is my witness. My life is my witness. Look how I live. They said, you are a Samaritan. That Jesus is a Samaritan. Not only that, he's demon possessed.
He's a bastard.
Samaritan is actually means infidel. And demon possessed. And he said, no, I am not. The works I do and the way I live among you tell you who I am. And the works of Jesus are not really human, need human support. John says, you know, and Paul later on, it is impossible for someone to die for his friends. He said, maybe it will happen. But for someone to die for sinners, it's impossible. That's not a human action. It's the most unusual way of saying, I have done something that cannot be supported by human argument. And it's a big bang. You know the big bang in the cosmos? You know, the big bang, in my opinion, is Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. The one who was in the form of God, he emptied himself and took a form of a slave. Is there anything in history like that? No. So, look at the life of Jesus. Always, when you are in doubt, when someone comes, I feel sorry for Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to knock on our door. Because I steal them. You know, I have my own cunning way. I play a game with them, you know. I'm sorry, I'm wicked, ornery, I enjoy it. You know.
Where did he learn the word ornery?
From you, Bob.
I like it, yeah. And you know when you talk about Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah, the whole denied the divinity of our Lord, you know.
I stew them.
I stew them. I really love them. You know when you're stewing meat and it's boiling and you watch it?
We know how to stew.
Oh, you do? Let me do it then.
No.
No, she doesn't trust my cooking. The hospital is not far from our house, you know. Anyway. And Jehovah's Witnesses came once, knocked on the door Saturday. My wife was in Cincinnati, Connecticut. Where in Connecticut? You know, a time of mercy for men not to be there, but a time for punishment for them. You know? No, I do.
No,
I'm Andre. So, and it's a man and his wife, and he said, we're giving Bible pamphlets. Do you want any? And I said, yes. I said, you are Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't you? And they looked at me. You smell like them. Come and give me some coffee. You smell death, actually. And, you know, we talked and said, and they said to him, you know, listen. They said to me, but in Hebrew, you know, it says that, oh, well, I get the Hebrew Bible, which is behind them. And I said, do you know how to read the Hebrew Bible? Well, here it is. Show me that verse in the Hebrew Bible. Well, in Greek. Well, here's the Greek New Testament. And I said, look, why do I believe in the divinity of Jesus? Not because it is something you prove from texts.
Yes.
No. Of course you can. And we have been doing that over 2,000 years. But because there was a moment in history when someone who gave his life for me. Me who is of no importance, of no value. Rubbish. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the rubbish. And you know, that immense love cannot be a human love only. It's divine love manifested in a human way. And you know, someone says to me, I am the life and the resurrection. No one can come and say to me, I give you the resurrection. That's the good news. Come and follow me, I will raise you on the third day. Oh, sorry, on the last day. You know? So what is that issue of taking a text from here, a text from there, playing cards, you know? You know when you play cards? Sit on a table, whatever that game, you know? Is your face like that? Here's a text. Here's another text. Here's a third one. And your aim is to destroy the plan of God. But there is something you cannot destroy. The immense love of Jesus. That stands by itself. Does not need an argument. And it is in the whole New Testament, running from Matthew to Revelation. And so you pass it by and trap people. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. Well, I'm sorry, your Greek is very funny. It's actually funky, you know. What are you saying? It is another gospel. But a gospel that actually doesn't say good news. There's no resurrection. That's why you smell death. They ate the cookies and drank the coffee and regretted the time they knocked on the door. Because simply, on the way out, I said to them, what is the meaning of the name Jesus? Jesus? It's Jesus. I said, no, come on. You claim to know Hebrew. Jesus in Hebrew, Yahweh Shah, Yahweh is Savior. No. Why don't you bring one of your leaders to debate with me in Hebrew? And on the way out, I said, how do you know Hebrew? I said, I studied Hebrew in the university. Is that a problem? No. And I said, don't go in our street. Leave these people alone. Because you see, if I lose sight of the divinity of Jesus, I lose sight of the divine love. I lose sight of the resurrection. I was writing a hymn to a lady who lost her way in life. Had a very poor marriage. Her husband was an animal, actually. And she divorced him. And she spoke to me on the telephone, and I said to her, can I dictate something? It was in Arabic, I could say it in English. It came like, it rhymes in Arabic. My destiny is in my heart. It is on my lips. And that is Jesus Christ, my Lord. You know, that does not require texts. It requires me seeking life. And I seek it in Christ. And I take it. As I say to the Muslims, make an offer. Christ came and said to me, I make an offer for you, George. Would you like my offer? Please, I need your offer badly. I am dead.
Give me life.
Okay.
George, it's time.
It's time?
Any questions?
Okay. Kevin.
Two. What did you say Jesus means in Hebrew? I missed that.
Yahusha. Yahweh Savior.
The what Savior?
Yahweh.
Yahweh Savior.
Yes.
Like God Savior. Okay.
He shall save his people from his...
Did you know that Jesus means Yahweh Savior, young lady?
Yes, Jesus means
Yahweh Savior.
Savior.
Did you know that?
I thought it was anointed one.
No, Christ is anointed one.
Christ is anointed.
You're different.
No, I mean in Scripture it says, "You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin."
Did you know? Did you know that? No.
I guess not.
Yes.
If I was going to give you a definition, if I'm honest, I would say no. I would have said the anointed one.
No.
Christ. So
no. Christ means anointed one.
Jesus is the name. Christ is the title. He was anointed.
Right. Right. Messiah.
Jesus the Christ, the anointed one.
Okay. All right. I beg you that as we are not convening next, please don't run away.
Don't run away.
I'm sorry that this wedding has been fixed not by me. And my brother Jim said to me that the oxygen is very thin in Colorado. And you better watch your breathing and your heart. You have heart problem. And so the truth is I'm double-minded. But I will go. I see USA in its magnificent beauty on the TV. But you know...